Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Not my own. I make too many mistakes to come in my own name. Brothers back home, there's a few of them that have a first-class conniption with this contraption. You can hardly get them to put the ones on that go over one ear. Anyway, just kind of chuckle. Well, let's just bow our heads and cry out to the Lord. Lord God Almighty, what can we say, Lord? You are God and we are not. Our hearts, Lord, are open before you. We desire one thing, Lord. We want to know what you're saying to us. We want to know, Lord, how you want us to walk. Lord, disarm our own wills this morning and open our hearts to the Word of God. Give us, Lord, of your manna, we beg of you. Father, we are indebted to you. There's no reason but your mercy that we would ask you for bread this morning. Lord, you said it is you that works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So I pray, God, that you would come. Come this morning in thy word. Continue to bless as thou hast already. Lord, sometimes the sword cuts down the enemy. Sometimes it gets used to bring healing to our own hearts, to separate between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, your word is beyond our understanding. It's incredible to me how you take certain scriptures, even take them out of their context as we see it, and use them to your purpose. And I pray, God, you would take your word. Lord, shine upon the heart of everyone present here this morning. And use your word to speak, to minister, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We beseech you for these things, Lord. Amen. I still get nervous when I preach. It's been 15 years. Sometimes the message is an easy one, and sometimes it's a hard one. And with anything I say this morning, I want you to understand that I'm not an extremist. I don't like blanket statements, is what I mean. So when I make one statement and I make one suggestion, I'm not using a broad stroke brush and saying, this is who you are. That's not what I'm doing. But in different circumstances, I've seen the Word of God, the same scriptures, the same message, speak different things. You know, it was one message, and yet it spoke different things to different hearts. And so this morning, I'm not coming from a position of having everything all figured out. I'm not coming from a top-down to try to set you straight. I would just simply like to present the Word of God. And so if you give me that liberty, please understand, I'm not trying to come overhanded, high-minded. We're brethren. We're brethren called to walk together in the grace of God. Called to exhort each other, to provoke each other to love and good works. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And I want to do that this morning. The Bible says in John 17 that Jesus prayed that all men would be one. That was the heartbeat of God. That was the prayer of Jesus. And if our dear brother who shared that little inspiration about rain this morning found mercy with God and an answer to the cry of his heart, how much more do you think Jesus found mercy at the throne room of God and had his prayer answered? I believe he had his prayer answered. I believe that when a man, a woman, an individual comes to an age where the Spirit of God comes and knocks on their heart, and they open the door and say, "Please come in. My life is yours." And they get saved. I believe at that point, we are united as one in the body of Christ. Many different facets of the body of Christ, many different aspects, many different places. The gospel finds us all over the place. It can find one man with a Harley Davidson and another goody-goody two-shoes that never hardly did a thing wrong, but realized that he was still bound for hell because he saw his heart. And he got saved. And they became brethren through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then God begins a work. God begins a work. And that work is to get us to all be just like Jesus. For the Spirit of God to have free course in each one of our hearts, that the fruit of the Spirit bubbling up within can flow out, and all of us doing that, walking together in love, have an effective ministry. So I believe that we are one in Christ, no matter where you're at in your walk with God. But yet, we have these things at home sometimes that are called problems. We have these things called problems. And there's reasons for them. There's different reasons for problems. And it usually comes through misunderstandings, miscommunication, selfishness, lack of communication. But remember way back, well, I say remember. Remember the story in the Bible about Abraham? How God told him, "Get up. Get out of the land." And so he packed his bags and he left Ur of the Chaldees. There was a separation made. God made a separation. And God is still in the separating business today. Separating light from darkness and sin from righteousness and Christ from Belial. The table of God and the table of devils. He is still busy making separations today. But those are the separations that Christ is making. In the body of Christ, the call is always for unity. The call is always for oneness. The call is always to lay down our life for our brother. That is always the call to the Christians. The separation is not between Christians. I don't find that in the Bible. But yet we find it all over the place, don't we? You've got this church here. You know, I'm not sure what all congregations you have up here, you know, but back home we've got the EMC. We have the EMMC. You know, they put two M's in because they're the Evangelical Mennonite Church and the Evangelical Mission or Mennonite Mission Church. And then we've got the Zummerfeld Mennonite Church. And there's Brethren, there's our congregation, there's Conservative Mennonite Congregations nationwide, CMCO, and there's Midwest Congregations. I don't think we have one down there, but you've got one around here somewhere, I think. And, you know, they're everywhere. There's been so many splits and divisions, you know, and we could keep going down that list. You know, there's Old Colony, and there's Rhineland, and there's the Old Zummerfeld. There's New Rhineland. I mean, what's going on? Someone pray tell, what's going on? When in the body of Christ, who have been called to walk in unity over the years, I mean, some of these congregations are almost totally void of any spiritual life today at all. But there was life there once. There was. And regardless where it's at today, there once was life there. And there's no life there hardly to be found today. And what are we going to do that's going to make things any different? There's something we've got to do. Somebody said it very wisely. If we do what we've always done, we'll get what we've always got. It's always going to happen. You will never change anything if you keep on doing the same thing. You've got to change something, right? If I cut the grass and I keep running over that silly little stake that's sticking out of the ground and I break the blade, I can go fix the blade and come and cut down that, try to cut that little stake down again. And my blade's going to break again. Now, I can fix that blade again, and I can try it again. But unless I get that shaft out of the ground, it's going to keep breaking my blade. It's going to happen. I'm going to have to change my course of action. And what I'm presenting to you this morning is, if things aren't working, something's got to change. Right? We can't keep doing what we've been doing and expect different results. It just doesn't work. Anyway, back to this separating business. God told Abram to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the years go by, the centuries go by, and we come up to the time when Jesus is born. And you've got the Jews, you've got the Gentiles, enemies one of another. And then you've got the Samaritans, who were half of each. But the Jews would not talk to the Samaritans. There was strict division between the two. They were more opposed than any two men in this room. They were not going to be seen together. They had nothing in common. And then we come to Ephesians. This is after Jesus. This is after the prayer of Jesus in John 17 that they would all be one. You have a drastic separation. A drastic separation in humanity. There was not many different races in the Jews' mind. There was Jews and Gentiles. There wasn't very many races to choose from. And I grew up that way too. I don't know if you did. But we were the Christians. And then there was the world. Right? And I say that Because I had this idea growing up, and I believe that's true. There is the Christian and there is the non-Christian. There is only those two camps. But my understanding growing up was a different twist on it, where it was my specific group of people. It was my denomination of people. We were the chosen, the called out, the right ones, and most of you sitting here would be worldly. That's just how it was. Because this was the little circle that I grew up in. This is what I knew. This is where I went to church. And it was that way when Jesus came, only much more so. Through a separation that was made by God to preserve righteousness. God made the separation and told Abram, get up out of the land. So that wasn't man's separation. God did that separating to preserve righteousness. But then we come to Jesus, and he lived, like we were talking about, you know, his humanity. He lived upon the earth, but he was also the Son of God, and he died. But because he never sinned, death could not be hold of him, and he rose again. And you know what the purpose was? God didn't want two races of people anymore. God only wanted one race in Christ. In Christ. That's the only race of people he wanted to see, which was his heart from the beginning. He created man. He did not create man for the enemy, but for himself. But the enemy, through his divisiveness, devious ways, found his way in and brought a separation. But now Christ came to restore unity between man and God. Man to man and man to God. God wanted all to be one. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. You'll find it throughout the New Testament. Just look for it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is our peace. Who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. God wants peace. Peace between men. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. The Gentiles being afar off, the Jews being nigh, he came and preached peace to both. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jews and Gentiles, the most sworn enemies in history, and Christ came to bring them together. If Christ, through the power of the gospel, can do that, do you think it's possible that fellow Gentile believers, whether at home in Vienna or here in this congregation, can sit and love and resolve differences? If two sworn enemies can do it, do you think it can be done here? I don't think it's impossible. If you think it's impossible, you're putting serious limitations on the power of the gospel. It can be done. Oh, I remember one communion service at home. This is going back about 10 years ago. It was so beautiful. There was a brother by the name of Isaac Dyke. He's in Mexico right now doing mission work. I'm not sure how many of you know him, Isaac and Lisa Dyke, but well, he was there at the communion service, had been saved not that long, and Abe Peters was there. I'm not sure if you know Abe and Justina. I'm sure you do. Yeah. 6'6", quite intimidating. Well, I didn't know it, but here were Isaac and Abe together at a communion service. Both partaking in the communion service, partaking of the blood and body of Christ, because they had both been wonderfully saved by the blood of the Lamb. And it came time for foot washing. And as we have it, there's usually some brothers lining up. And Isaac Dyke was up in the line, close to the front to have his feet washed. All of a sudden, Abe Peters comes walking up, comes walking past about five or six brothers and says, "Excuse me, brother, can I squeeze in here?" And he squeezed in behind Isaac Dyke and he said, "I want to wash this brother's feet." You know why? Years ago, both of them were living wild party lives. And they would many times stand toe to toe, just slugging it out at each other. They were enemies of the baser sort, seeking to bring each other low. And having been saved by the blood of the Lamb, they're in the same communion service. Abe walks up to the front and says, "I want to wash this brother's feet. Years ago, I sought to destroy him. Today, I'm going to build him up." That's the power of the gospel. That's what Jesus does. We had another situation, and this is very recent. And I'm sorry, I can't elaborate on the details very much, lest I betray someone's confidence. But we had two brethren, blessed brethren, both of them. I love both of them very much. But the one couldn't trust the other. And in the course of time, it became apparent that because of the mistrust of Brother A, Brother B could no longer trust Brother A. Now you had this mutual mistrust between Brother A and B, and it was not being resolved. It was not being resolved, and it was creating conflict, and it was creating tension in the church. It got to where Brother B says, "Well, I cannot go on like this. I cannot go on like this." And they sat down. They sat down with a few other brothers. And Brother A laid all his issues out on the table. "Brother B, this is why I don't trust you." Laid it all out on the table. Nothing tucked away inside for a rainy day, brothers. Brother A laid it all out on the table. Then Brother B laid it all out on the table. And they sorted through the whole thing together. Nothing hidden. One of the brothers in that meeting broke down in repentance at the divisiveness that he had caused. And peace has been restored. Now those families get together fairly frequently. And I just talked to Brother A this past week. And he said, They had gotten together now for the third time, Brother A and Brother B. And he says, that last meeting, he says, oh, he says, the first two had been good, he says, but this last one, oh, he said, it was beautiful. He says, it was better than the others had been. And I see the mutual love and trust between these brothers is growing and it's flourishing. They humbled themselves. They swallowed their pride. And they sat down and said, here's my issues. There was nothing silent. There's nothing under the covers. Let's get it out. Let's get it out in the light. Because we have one heart. We want to be one. We want to be one in Christ. And so we've got to talk this through. Lest the enemy get the upper hand. You realize that if there's strife and division, our missions will go to pots. Our missions will go to pots. Listen. Listen to John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to pick a few verses here. Verses 20 through 24, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know that Jesus prayed for you? Isn't that a comforting, beautiful thought? Jesus prayed for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. This was the prayer of Jesus. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You want effective evangelism? Did you hear what I just read? It's not written there by accident. Jesus prayed it, and it works. It works. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Love between brethren and an effective mission field are inseparable. Those two are so closely linked. What is one of the chief things you hear when you go out and you try to reach people for Christ? Look at all the division between churches. It doesn't work anyway. Do you think disunity in the body of Christ is disruptive to evangelism? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. Some others got to be away. For all disagreements to get brought out on a table without fear, without being afraid, what are the brothers going to think of me for thinking this? What are they going to think of me for feeling like this? I ought to be ashamed of myself. I should be past this by now. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Get it on the table. Get it out in the light. Christ hath made us one. Now let's work it out in fear and trembling. You know, there's one thing that won't work in the body of Christ. My own way. I'm sure that's not a new thought to you. It's an easy one to forget. It's an easy one to forget. I find in my own heart that is one of the easiest things for me to forget. That I can't have my way and have the body of Christ prosper. This is God's building, God's husbandry, God's vineyard, not mine. He makes the rules, and we obey him. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. We make it complicated. You know how Paul said we make it complicated? He didn't tell us this. He told the Corinthians this. But you may find application in your own heart. I mean, just ponder Paul's statement in your heart. He says, ye are not straitened in us. Ye are straitened in your own bowels. Yeah, Paul says, look, it's not, Paul said, it's not that us apostles are trying to lay some heavy burden on you. It's your own desires, your own selfishness that's putting you into a bondage. We're not binding you in anything. We're simply presenting the gospel that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then your own selfish desires get in the way, and then there's conflict. And there will be, believe me. If we have carnality in our hearts, there will be conflict. And I had this question come to my mind. Christ hath called us to be one. So why is it then? Why is it then that there is so often division amongst Christians? I mean, I mentioned some of the denominations earlier, and we could go on and talk about different denominations all day. And each of them may have some little facet of truth. But one of the scriptures that really stands out to me when I ponder the thought on why division? I don't believe in rocket science. I mean, I do believe in it, but I don't practice it. This is not a complicated book to understand. The pages are, for the most part, everything in here is very easy to understand. And it's, this verse goes like this in John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 7 and just read through verse 10. So John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Right? So don't get smart and think that you've got some good idea, okay? Jesus says, I'm the door. Now, if Jesus says he's the door, he's the door. Right? I'm not the door, you're not the door. There's no other door. So nobody else's smart ideas get in. Jesus says, I am the door. This is very simple. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Praise God. And we can testify, can't we? We heard the voice of Jesus and we said, amen, this is the true shepherd. Him we will follow. And our heart says, amen, and we jumped on board. And here we are today. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So it's at the feet of Jesus where you will find nourishment and strength. That's where you will find comfort. That's where you will find rest. And that's why I sometimes need to pray before I preach, so I can calm my nerves. In his presence there is rest. Well, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So, who's doing the killing, the stealing, and destroying? It's the enemy. So why do we have divisions amongst us? It's the enemy. It's the enemy. Years ago, there was something that happened in the church in Vienna. Michael Pearl walked in, both guns blazing, you know, shooting new doctrines all over the place. Left me in a tailspin, literally in a tailspin, showed me up for the immature man I was. I didn't read my Bible for a good long while. It started collecting dust, and you know why? I was afraid I would read it wrong. That's why I didn't touch it. Literally, I smiled. I could almost laugh about it now, but it was not funny. It was not funny. I was discouraged. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. I kicked and bucked and fought And God brought me to a realization on something, is that I don't have a doctrine to defend. Do you? I'm going to have to clarify that statement, exactly what God spoke to my heart with that statement. But I don't have a doctrine to defend. I have a God to serve. And what God simply did in my own heart at that point was, well, there were some different things that came together. Number one, I'm going to pick up this book, and I'm going to read it. And what I read is what it says, and that's what it means. I'm open to talk. I'm open to discussion. And you know what? I might even change my mind. But until you convince me I'm wrong, this is what it means. And then my walk with God began to prosper again. I began to grow and I began to be strong. And sometimes strong brothers come to some revelations, some understandings that the younger ones cannot handle. And they go shooting these things out, toting all this freedom, toting all this liberty. And there are some younger ones who are honestly stumbled by it. And it's not a very mature thing to do. I was the weaker one. I was the weaker one, and I stumbled. I stumbled bad. God in His grace gave me grace to stand up again. But I did stumble bad. But anyway, the thought that I don't have a doctrine to defend, but I have a God to serve, simply meant any subject is open to discussion. Any subject. I'm putting my guards down. I'm going to stop defending all these different doctrines. Anything's open for discussion. Let's take it to the Word of God. Let's look at the Bible. And the Bible is the final authority. And if I'm right, I'm right. And if you're right, you're right. And I was wrong, and I'll change my mind. That's where I finally came to. And I realized that there are certain things that I had been hanging on to too dearly, too closely, not willing to look at. And brothers, if we get this kind of attitude in our own hearts, that I will not budge, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for trouble. Do you trust that your fellow brethren walk with God? If a brother is in the Word and in prayer, and he comes and says, look at this scripture, I need to listen. I need to listen. Because I want him to listen to me. Brotherhood is a two-way street. And thoughts flow back and forth. But all the while the thoughts flow back and forth, remember, you might be wrong. Don't forget, you might be wrong. I've been wrong more than once. I've been wrong so often I'm afraid to say anything with too much confidence. Within certain spheres. I mean, I hope you understand. I'm not going to sit down and debate with a brother on whether Jesus was the Christ. That's not up for discussion. That's foundational to my faith. And Paul debated that subject fiercely. That subject was not up for debate. But I'm talking about subjects that are not so crystal clear. And we get our own little petty ideas, and I want it this way, and I'm not willing to sacrifice. When we get that attitude in our hearts, we're headed for trouble. I want to show you why. We'll get there yet. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Clearly implying that if we have to have envying and strife and divisions, we're carnal. Now, I want to differentiate between a disagreement and a division. I don't agree with the brothers in Vienna on every single aspect of doctrine. When you sit down and talk to the brothers in Vienna, one-on-one, talk to that brother, talk to that one, talk to that one, I think you would be shocked at the diversity you would hear. I think you would be shocked. In our studies of Scripture, we are not all in the same place. We have one heart, and that is to follow Jesus. And that's not to say there's never a moment of selfishness that needs to be dealt with. But it's got to get dealt with. It just can't go on unchecked. Like these two brothers sitting down and hashing things through. I mean, it couldn't go on. You know, there was division. And it was not producing godliness. It was distracting us from the larger work of Christ, that we've been called to glorify Him and go reach the world for Jesus. And it was a distraction. But there's areas where we may differ. You know, Brother Ivan may bring up a scripture, and I might look at it and say, well, I never thought of that scripture like that. Here, let me see that. And I look at that and ponder, and I just say, Brother, I don't quite see it that way. But there's no division in our hearts. There's a mutual love and respect in our hearts for each other. And here's what I did with one brother. I stood and I talked to him, and he started sharing some of his thoughts. And I didn't agree with him when we started our conversation, but then this question mark came into my mind, and I said, you know, I wonder if he is right. Now, I didn't tell the brother that. I was too proud to do that. God had some work to do. But I went home, and I pondered what he had told me. And you know, when I was done pondering what he had told me, I came to the conclusion that, you know what? He's right. He's right. I had grown up my whole life thinking I was a Jew. Please don't laugh. But all my life I thought I was a Jew. I read my Bible, and the verses that applied to the Jews were my verses. When he talked about Jews, that was me. We were the chosen ones. We were the called out ones. It's the understanding I grew up with. And it was only a number of years back that it all of a sudden hit me that I'm a saved and sanctified heathen. I am a Gentile. I mean, that revelation almost hit me like a ton of bricks, but I tell you, there's a lot of scriptures that made more sense once I understood it. And that's what I'm saying. There was a point where I didn't see eye to eye with this brother on this issue. God wasn't out bashing either of us with a hammer. But when we can, in love, share scriptures back and forth, we've got an open floor sharing our different understandings. God can work those things out. All he needs is a humble heart to work with. Now, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, and this is fairly foundational. I don't think this one here is, well, anyway. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now remember, the question that I raised was, if Christ hath called us to be one, then why are there divisions amongst us? And I'm raising this as one possibility. If you have Christians who have fleshly desires that they are determined that they will fulfill, you will have problems. You will have problems. It's going to happen. And it's going to be severe. That one there is going to split churches. It may very well be the reason why we see so many denominations today, but I would beg of you not to repeat history. Scripture says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I was talking, we actually brought this scripture up at our small group meeting on Wednesday night. And one of the brothers just mentioned, he was at a family gathering, and he sat there. And different times he tried to get some spiritual conversation rolling. And the conversation continually turned back to work and making money. That was the drive of the conversation. You couldn't steer it towards spiritual things, try as he might. Well, listen, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I sit down, me and the brothers at work, we talk about work all the time. We do. But we talk about spiritual things all the time too. And the two flow back and forth, and they intersect so much that you can't hardly have a separation between the two. Because we're alive in the spirit, but yet we're on the earth and we need to do our work. Like the other day, maybe it was just Friday, me and Dwight, we had to make a mad rush into town. All of a sudden, we found out there was an appointment, somebody was coming. Nobody had told us he was coming. So here's this guy 10 minutes away waiting for us. No, none of us knew. So Dwight and I jumped in my car and we motored on over there. And we were talking about spiritual things all the way there. So, you know, here we are at work talking about spiritual things. Sometimes we may be sitting in my backyard talking about work. But the two, they flow back and forth. There's an open flow because the spirit has been vitalized. The spirit is alive. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And I find that those that are carnally minded, it's a hard task getting them into a spiritual conversation. It's a hard task. Why? Because that's not what's inside. What's inside is all earthly. It's all earthly. And it might even be Christian music. But it's all about how to sing it and how to sing it exactly right. But to drop the music aspect and just talk about the message, and all of a sudden there's a dryness in the conversation. Danger alert. Danger alert. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you hear sometimes somebody, brother, making a spiritual conversation, or you walk by and you hear a spiritual conversation going on, and your ear just kind of tunes this way? And then sometimes this happens at work, and I have piles of paperwork on my desk just beckoning me, and I hear the spiritual conversation, and I have to close my heart and walk to my desk and get my work done. But my, it would be good if there was no work, you know, and we could just get into a spiritual conversation. But you see the difference. The whole difference is drive and direction. And if there's people in the same congregation that are walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit, there will be a constant pressure. There will be a constant undercurrent of division. It will be there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's that simple. Anyway, we could go on. But I'm just raising that as one possibility for why there's divisions in the body of Christ many times. So the division that the gospel brings is between light and dark, between sin and righteousness. The church is one, and woe to anyone who dares bring in strife and division. And remember, I'm not talking about having some differences in understanding. And there's a place, as brethren, that we sit and we talk about things that we disagree about. But it's an open conversation. We're not harboring hidden ill will towards one another. I think of that dear brother that we are theologically almost on opposite poles. In personality, we're on opposite poles. And I love the brother. I love him. But you know how? When I got on my knees and I begged God to give me a love for him because it wasn't there. He could have left and I would have said, phew, I'm so glad. But we're one. He's saved by the blood of Christ and I'm saved by the blood of Christ. And then why can't we walk together? God, please give me a love for this brother. Now, one of the things that we do have in the congregation at home, as a majority, there is a direction in which the church is headed. And we have had a brother come to us, and he said, I am desperate for fellowship. I love the fellowship that I see in your brotherhood. There are two issues where I differ with you on. He said, but I am desperate. I need fellowship. He says, those two issues, I will lay them down. I will not bring them up. Can I please come? And to date, on the one issue, he's changed his mind. And the other one, we don't touch. He leaves it alone. Because he knows where the body of Christ in Vienna, locally, stands on that issue. And he won't touch it. Because he's afraid to. Because we have a love and a peace and a harmony that he's not willing to touch over this one issue. He'll lay it down. You know, and there's things that I lay down for the sake of the brotherhood. Things that someday I might change my mind on. But they're not core to the Christian faith. And so we make room for each other. And we sacrifice for each other. Let me give you a practical example. Turn with me to Romans 14. I left this scripture, I'm not sure if you remember last December when we came up here, I was going to have this in my message and I ran out of time. And if I don't hurry up, I'm going to run out of time again. So turn with me to Romans 14. I realize I may open a can of worms, but I think your brothers need to take time to talk. Brother Alvin shared enough with me that I know you need to talk. And if you don't, the results will be catastrophic. Not only to yourselves, but to the kingdom of God. Romans 14 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Case in point, very simply, is you've got a strong brother who knows that meat is nothing, I'm going to enjoy it. Where's my chicken rotisserie? That would be so good to have one of those for supper. Well, he's strong, another one's weak, and he's just going to have greens. Well, that's fine. You know, they can sit and have beautiful koinonia, beautiful fellowship. The one's eating his chicken and the other's eating his herbs. That's fine. Receive the weaker brother, but not the doubtful disputations. Don't sit there and try to convince the brother that meat is okay. Forget it. Let him eat his greens. Don't make an issue out of it. It's non-essential. The man's got a pure heart and a good conscience before God. Don't disturb it. If it's not broke, don't fix it, they always say. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And you see how he takes the two different tendencies and nails them right in the bud. He just nails it. I love Paul's wording, and it's not by accident. He says, "Let not him which eateth despise him that eateth not." Well, that brother doesn't eat meat. Sure, not very spiritual. And there's a despising in his heart towards the weaker brother. "And let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth." The weaker brother sits there and looks at that brother eating the meat and says, "Oh, my Lord, I hope you have mercy on him. You know, I mean, the guy's eating meat. I mean, Lord, I wonder if he knows what he's doing." You know, and there's a judgment in his heart towards the one that has liberty. God says, don't. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." He's talking about two people that have both come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a non-essential issue. You want an illustration? Here's a good illustration. It's a non-essential issue, whether you eat meat or whether you don't. But brothers can make it an issue. Somehow I've got to get this brother to be more spiritual, to see it my way. Years ago I had a brother stay at my place and he says, "So do you drink wine? Or do you think wine is okay?" And I could kind of tell in the tone of his voice that he was going to try to sway me his way if I thought wine was wrong. God says, "Come on. Don't you have anything better to talk about?" Now, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Listen. If you're going to keep a day and you worship God with it, then worship God with it. But it's not an occasion to the flesh. It's for God's glory. So whether you do or whether you don't, you're going to glorify God with it. I come from a background where you've got Pentecost. Well, let me see. I've been out of it so long, I'm not sure if Pentecost has three holidays or not. But I know Christmas and Easter do. There's three holidays for each. First holiday, second holiday, and third. And if I remember right, the third one was brought in because the ministers preached on the first holiday and the second, and they gave the third so that the ministers could have a day to meet with their families. Anyway, so you've got Christmas, you've got Easter. There's the Halie Drei Könige, which is simply Holy Three Kings. I think that's January 6th, another holiday that the Mennonites have. There's Pentecost. There's Good Friday. There's New Year's. I'm not sure. I might be missing some. But these are big, big days with my background. Big days. Now, God has worked revival amongst many of my people. Should I be going to them to convince them that it's okay to work on Good Friday? What foolishness. If they get up on Good Friday and go and worship their hearts out to the Lord and have someone over and have good fellowship as unto the Lord, why would I meddle with it? Why would I touch it? One man esteems every day alike. You know, another man esteems one day above another. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That which I do for Jesus. Not as an occasion to the flesh. A lot of people today, they're just glad if they get a paid holiday. They don't even know why they're getting a paid holiday anymore. It's just, whoo, I don't have to go to work. Well, why aren't you going to work? Well, I'm not sure. Boss gave me the day off. That's not how we do it. That's not how we do it. We're doing it for Jesus. We know why we're taking the day. That's the whole reason. If it weren't, I'd go to work. Well, he that regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he that doesn't to the Lord, he doesn't. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For no one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, you have liberty in your conscience, right? And someone else may not. Well, now what? Well, I think what he's saying is, if I had a good brother call me up and say, could we come to your place Friday afternoon? You know, it's Good Friday. Could we come to your place Friday afternoon? Yeah, amen, no problem. So I go into work and I just tell him, brothers, I won't be in Friday afternoon. And I go home and I have good fellowship with his brother because I don't want to be a stumbling block to him. It's that type of love. It's that type of relationship. It's that type of sacrifice that God wants from us. God looks on things like that and he's pleased. It may be a poor illustration, but I think you see the heartbeat of where I'm going, where this passage is taking us. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So I cannot stand as a judge in something that the Lord has given you perfect liberty in. You take this passage of Scripture in context with the rest of Scripture. I hope you understand we're not talking about loose carnal living here. That is always forbidden. There's enough other Scriptures that clearly forbid living after the flesh that that's out of the way. We're talking about other things here. Things that are non-essential. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. You want to be a judge? Then judge. Here's how you judge. Judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's true love. That's true God judgment. God, I want my life free of causing offense to my brother. God, I want my life to be free of having done anything that gave my brother license to fulfill the lusts of his flesh. I want my life free of such. That's what Paul's saying. He's not... See, this passage of Scripture, I find in my own, in our circles, where I come from, we were always afraid to really touch it. Because we don't want the weaker brother to rule the church. And so we just kind of bypassed it. And then we've been critical of other churches that skip certain passages because it wasn't convenient to their denomination, you know. It didn't quite agree with their teaching, and so they kind of brushed over certain scriptures and raced along to the next until they found another one they could herald an amen to. Well, we need to herald an amen to Romans 14 because there is a level of love for one another that Paul is addressing here. The issue is not about a weaker brother running the church. The issue is personal one-on-one. We're not talking about setting church standards in this chapter. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a brother observing me, and then I watch that brother go and sin because of my liberty. I used something rightly, and he abused it because I gave him license to do it. That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul says, I love my brother to such an extent that if my liberty causes my brother to sin, I will not touch it. I won't do it. Because I love my brother more than I love my liberty. And I tell you, if we love our liberty more than we love Jesus, we're pretty selfish. May God deal with our hearts if such be the case. We've got to be willing to lay down. This is something that God has been stirring in my heart for maybe the last 8 months or so. I came to Romans 14 and I started wrestling with this passage of Scripture. It was hard. It was hard. And you know what was hard? It wasn't so hard to understand as it was to just accept for what it said. I had a hard time just accepting it for what it said because it might intrude on my personal liberties. Because it might make me responsible for some younger brother with less knowledge who stumbled in the way. It might make me responsible for him. I didn't want that. I wanted my liberty. God forbid. How much do we love each other? Christ gave his life. What are we willing to pay? What are we willing to pay out of love for our brethren? Yeah, I don't know exactly what all you're facing. I don't know what each of you has in your minds. I'm not trying to pass condemnation. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just... These things need to be presented. They need to be discussed. Because God wants you to prosper. God wants you to grow. God wants to see a hub of missionaries coming out of this place. And I could quote scriptures to prove it. But I'm fast running out of time for Romans 14. Now, Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. You might think meat offered to an idol is fine and you're going to eat it as unto the Lord because God raised that meat, God made it grow, and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to let Satan waste a good pig. Why would I? There's nourishment there. But now you've got the other point to consider here. To him that esteems anything to be unclean, it is unclean. To him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know, the weaker brother, he doesn't really have the upper hand, because the first part of the chapter made it very plain who the weaker brother is. And so the weaker brother needs to recognize that I'm weak and I shouldn't be passing judgment on my brother. So he's not going to be ruling the church with his weakness. But the weakness that Paul's talking about is I'm doing something and my brother's trying to walk victoriously, but he sees me do something, and because of my liberty, he becomes overcome in a temptation. I just aided Satan in causing my brother to stumble, and Paul says, I won't do it. I'll have no part in such a thing. So, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. So we come together and we talk about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Talk about what Jesus did in our lives. Provoke each other to love and good works. And we live our lives this way. This is why we're here. We're not here to have fun. And I'm not against a game of mini golf. But that's not why I'm here. That's not what drives me. It's not my purpose and aim in life. Our purpose and aim in life is the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. This is Paul addressing the church, telling us how we ought to relate to each other. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. So Paul would come in, and he would see that a weaker brother stumbled, and he would watch the older brother, the strong brother, and know that it was because of him. He would walk to the stronger brother and say, Brother, you and I both know that there's nothing wrong with it. But why did you have to go and do it if you knew that it would cause your brother to fall? And you're trying to tell me you love your brother? You know, Paul has zero tolerance for such things. There'd be no mercy. You know, he'd do like he did in that one passage. You want me to come in meekness or with a rod? You know, are you going to deal with it or are you going to wait for me to come and deal with it? Because when I come, I'm bringing a rod. We're going to deal with it. Now, that was Paul. You know, a man who loved the Lord Jesus with a pure heart, blameless. So for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it's evil for that man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. That means I'm not living for myself. And that's not rocket science either, is it? We knew that when we bowed the knee and called Jesus Lord, that our life was over. We traded our wretched, vile, hell-bound lives for one that's bound for glory. And so it's no more I that liveth, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And just as Christ laid down his life, let us lay down our lives one for another and do everything within our power to walk in peace and in love with those that God hath redeemed. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If you have liberty, you have a purer, clearer understanding of the gospel, it's good. It's good. You're strong. You understand. But don't use your strength to stumble those that don't understand. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He doesn't justify the weaker brother, does he? That weaker brother is fully responsible for his actions. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But just because somebody else has liberty doesn't mean you have liberty. Before God we stand. That's where we need to keep our conscience pure. And we need to keep our lives pure of anything that would cause our brother to stumble. This chapter is love in action. That's love towards brethren. That's love with shoes on, as Daryl Champlin says it. It's the kind of love that hurts because it's sacrifice, because it's not easy. But tell me, do you want a church or a place to go and sit Sunday morning? There's a big difference. There's a world of difference between the two. One's a living, vibrant family where people desperately love each other, will bend over backwards for each other. You know, some of the things I've seen brethren do for me, I just look at it and I just shake my head. What did I ever do to deserve that? You know, we had an occasion last fall. I think it was last fall, or was it? Yeah. My wife and some others were headed to a baby shower. And they ended up hitting a deer. And after about 10 years of full coverage on my insurance, I decided what a waste of money. I've had this insurance for 10 years and I've never used it. I'm done. Give me the cheapest thing you got. Well, it wasn't, but just soon after that, boom, my wife hits this deer. So me and the boys, we jump in the car and go over to where she was. The radiator, fluid on the bumper. Air compressor is hissing out its last, or the air condition is hissing out the last of its coolant, hissing out its coolant. The grill is gone. Huh. Isn't it interesting? It was, figured about $1,000 it was going to take to fix it. That was just my ballpark guess. And just a few weeks before, I had paid off $1,000 of our debt. I was battling. I was torn. I said, God, just what are you trying to do? Like, you want me to be in debt? You know, and I was a little indignant at God. You know, it was almost like, you want me to be in debt? Fine. That was a little bit my attitude towards the Lord when this happened. And I wrestled for a few days. But the Lord just kept nudging me, you know, and it just calmed my spirit. And I just surrendered it into God's hands. Whatever. I had taken it to, we have a bunch of mechanics in the church. So I had taken it over to one of the brothers and just said, I told him before he even started, I said, before you touch it, just let me know if I can pay for that in payments. And it was the next, almost a week later, over half a week later at least, went to pick up the van. And he reaches for that invoice, and I'm like, okay. You know, and you just kind of brace yourself. I just looked at him. I said, should I sit down? And he goes, no. He says, actually, you can jump up and down for joy. He says, because I'm donating the labor, and another brother called and says he's paying for the materials. I just got tears in my eyes, and I said, God. I just told him. I said, I told this brother, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. But those are dividends. Those are dividends. Those are the rewards. Just one of the many rewards that we get when we lay down our lives for each other. Church becomes a close-knit family where brothers are constantly, they're sacrificing their time for each other. They're sacrificing their money for each other. They're laying down their lives for each other. That's church. And when the world sees that, they will be convinced that your gospel works. The gospel really works. And I want to encourage you, it works. The gospel has not lost its power. Jesus is as risen from the dead today as he was when he came out of that tomb. He is alive and well, able to do for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. All he needs is a bunch of nobodies to cast themselves at his feet and say, Lord, guide us. Guide us, we will follow. May the Lord bless you.